Cassie, I didn't see you back there during announcements. I hate to point you out like in the middle of the service, but did I hear you passed your test yesterday? Congratulations. You are now a full-blown RN nurse.
One test away.
All right, PSN. I like it. Yeah, good job. Congratulations. All in a very short amount of time, too. So I know it took me like 6 years to get through all my schooling, but I know how daunting that can be, and congratulations on that feat for sure. So, well, hey, good morning, and last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the importance of us understanding that the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same resurrection power that lives in us. Do you believe that this morning? A couple of you, right? Maybe, hopefully, by the end of this message, you'll all understand the importance of recognizing that the Holy Spirit is living in us. See, Romans 8:11 says this, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." You see, you know, it is pretty common for churches to sing songs that tend to be manipulative of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that. And here's what I mean by that. We sing songs like I have a plaque of a song in my office, and if you've ever been in my office, you'd see it. And these are the words: "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord." Right? I mean, great song, awesome song. Here's the thing, though. I'm not sure that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and invade this space, because He's already here. You see, Romans 8:11 tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in believers. Okay? He's living in us. I'm going to take you over the next several weeks. We're going to be learning a lot about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be preaching on the Holy Spirit. I fully expect there's going to be lots of attacks over the next 4 or 5 weeks because of this direction that God has me on. But I ask again, as I ask so many times, is there anybody in God's house this morning that has been born again? You have been saved, right? That's the most important thing, is that you have been saved. Now, if you have been saved, meaning you have professed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you are saved, if you believe that, according to God's Word, when we become Christians, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Okay? So if you're saved and you're confident that you're saved, the Holy Spirit is living in you. Now, all of a sudden, you're already asking, well, sometimes I don't see the Holy Spirit living. I mean, I don't see the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of days where I don't see Him, right? But He's there. Because that's God's promise. God's promise is that He is living in you. So the Holy Spirit is in you. The resurrection power is living in you, right? The future promise is sealed through the work of the Holy Spirit, that being eternal life, right? You don't have to wait, right? You do not have to wait until you die to experience. That's the thing. You do not have to wait until you die to experience God's resurrection power. because he is living in you. The Holy Spirit is already here and he's already in you. So thinking about that, and something that I am becoming more and more aware of every time that I dig into God's Word, is this. I don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he's already living in me. He is already here. That is God's promise. He doesn't leave me, right? He doesn't leave me. He doesn't go away and come back and go away and come back no matter what. Now, don't get me wrong. There is this great battle that's happening in our lives. We have three enemies in this life. Satan, right? Satan. The world, because the world would love for us to follow it. And our flesh. Our flesh is an enemy. I know we take a lot of pride in our flesh. And I know we like to feed our flesh. And we like to take care of our flesh. But I'm here to tell you this morning that your flesh is an enemy. It's an enemy of the Spirit. Okay? Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, a reminder. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? If you're born again, if you're a believer, it says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, church, it is not a matter of whether or not the Holy Spirit is in you. It is a matter of how much you are surrendering your will and your ways to the Holy Spirit. He's there. You know, so I don't have to ask God to fill me every morning. What I need to be asking God is help me surrender to the Spirit that's living in me so that he can become greater and I can become less. That's John 3:30, right? He must become greater, I must become less. So how does he become greater in our lives? I mean, he's in us. He's living in us. So how does he become greater in our lives? Well, he doesn't become greater in our lives when we get more and more of the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's not some dose of the Holy Spirit that's just, I got to have more and more and more. No, he's there. What I got to do is learn to surrender to him and stop living for myself. Hard feet, I'm sure. I struggle. But the Holy Spirit is living in us, right? And if you are a Christian, if you are truly a Christian, he becomes greater and we become less when we surrender our will and our ways, when we surrender our circumstances and our struggles to the Holy Spirit, who is, by God's word, living in us, right? Do you believe he's living in you this morning? Now, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, he stayed on earth for 40 days. Okay, he stayed on earth for 40 days. He appeared to his disciples and to thousands of others to prove he was alive. Okay, he taught them about the kingdom of God and he prepared them for their mission. To prepare them to be what? His hands and feet. He's still preparing us today to be his hands and feet. Acts 1:1-9 says this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Church, do you realize that Jesus had to go back to heaven so that the promised Holy Spirit would come? So that the promised Holy Spirit would come and continue the work that he had already started. You see, church, over the next several weeks, it has been my prayer this week leading up to today, it has been my prayer that I can encourage you and inspire you and maybe even challenge you as we look at the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. I want to read to you from John chapter 15, verses 26 through 16, 11. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Okay? Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, as we begin this adventure together to embrace the power that Jesus has given us to be his hands and feet, my friends, the first thing that I would ask you to write down and I want to share with you this morning is this. Jesus promised his followers a helper. Jesus promised his followers a helper. John 15, 26 through 27. I'll read that to you again. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, Jesus says. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, so who is this helper that Jesus promised? Well, it tells us right here that Jesus promised the Spirit of truth. He's promised the Spirit of truth to those who are his, okay? His followers. Anyone who recognizes Christ as Lord and Savior and gives their lives to him and says, I'm going to follow you, he says, okay, I'm going to send a helper to help you do what? Follow me. He didn't send you a helper so that you know, you could embrace this life more and more. That's not why he sent you a helper, no. It's clear in God's word that he sent us the Holy Spirit to help us remember what Jesus said, to help us follow him, and to help us live lives that pleases him. Okay? So the Spirit of truth who proceeds, he says, who proceeds from the Father to act as our advocate inside us, that's the thing, inside us and alongside us. I wondered, have you ever wondered why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and to be our counselor? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been like, you know, why? Well, let me just read to you some verses before what I just read to you in John 15:18 through 25, which says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, Jesus said. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Anyone here loved by the world? It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to be loved by the world. Okay? If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. So Jesus loves you, right? Jesus loves you, and he knows this. The world hates you. Okay? If you are a follower of Christ, the world does not like you. In all honesty, I could probably tell you testimony for hours and hours and hours of how the world tried to just draw me in so the world could take me away from my God. Not because they love John Lucas. Oh no. It's not because it loves me. It's because it hates my Savior and it hates what I stand for. So why does the world hate Christians? Well, number one, because it hated Christ first, and we now belong to him. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised if the world hates you, is what God's word says. Because hatred comes from our new identity in Christ. You see, many people think Christians are hated because of their conduct, you know, the way that they live their lives for themselves a certain way, or they hate them because they're picketing this or picketing that. No, that's a different kind of hate. Okay? No. People, Christians are hated because of one reason, the Bible says. Because of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are putting him first, you are living the way that he wants you to live, the world hates you, okay? Now, Christians who truly regard Christ as their Lord and King are hated because of him. Number two, the world hates Christians because we no longer belong to the world. They hate us because we no longer belong to the world. 1 John 4:5-6. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. You know, I remember a time when right after I was saved, and man, I'm still on fire for the Lord. I want everybody to know him. But I remember a time when right after I was saved, I would show up. I'd still show up to all the parties, but I was different. I was a different man, you know. And I'd show up to different things, and what started to happen was people would start to, they would meet me at the door, and they'd say, you know, we don't really like you showing up here. I'm like, well, what? I mean, I don't understand. I show up. I'm nice. I'm cordial. I don't cause any problems. I love you in spite of who you are, right? I mean, I don't understand. And the response was, we don't like you because your life convicts us. And I was uninvited to a lot of places. Well, you know, I could look at that one of two ways. God was saying, hey, I got a much bigger plan for you, John. Stop hanging out with them. Or they just didn't like me because of what? I was different because Jesus was in me. I get it. But I was more loving. I was more serving. I was doing everything that everybody would ever want. And yet they hated it. They didn't want me around. You see, the reality is, the world hates Christians, hates me, because I'm no longer worldly. I don't do the things. Look, I used to be the life of the party. I used to be the guy that was drunk, dancing around, being crazy. I was the life of the party. You know what? They wanted that John. They didn't want the new John. So therefore, they hated it. They hated it. And I get it. I never did anything except show up and love them right where they were in life. Still doing it today. There's a third one that I want to share with you. The world hates Christians because they have rejected, the world has rejected God's word. You see, John 15:20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Now, when you share God's truth, you will know whether or not you are in the presence of a believer, another believer or not. Okay? Because the question is, do they listen to the word that you're sharing? Do they consider its truth? Or do they reject it? Look, I've been with a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and I'm sharing the Word of God with them. I'm just sharing the Word, right from the Word. It's like, look, here's what the Word says, and they reject it. Yet they claim to be Christians. It's not possible, according to God's Word. It's not possible. Because if they are saved and they obey Christ, then they will obey God's Word being taught. Right? That's what it says. That is exactly what it says. Now, do they listen to the word and consider its truth, or do they reject it? And just so we are clear on this, when Jesus says the world, he means the whole system of society that is opposed to him. Okay? We got a whole world out there that doesn't want anything to do with God. They definitely don't want anything to do with Jesus, okay? They reject him all the time. It's the craziest thing. Check out some of the news today. I mean, they're letting Muslims set up at schools and hand out the Quran, but yet they won't let a Christian go in and talk about Jesus? You tell me that the name of Jesus isn't powerful. You tell me that they don't hate Jesus. But yet we just turn a blind eye to it. Oh, well, you know, while our kids are being led away, as far away from Jesus as possible by this world. The world is made up of people and organizations, philosophies, and purposes that are absolutely anti-Christian. They are anti-Christian. And the world, according to God's word, has a leader. You know who that is? Satan. He's alive. He's running rampant. He's causing all kinds of havoc. You do understand that you have an enemy, right? And his name's Satan. I mean, you understand that he is well, and he's causing all kinds of problems. John 14, 30 says this, I will not speak with you much longer, Jesus said, for the prince of the world, Satan, is coming. He has no hold on me, he says. And I say, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, that he doesn't have a hold on him. You see, something else is Christians are in the world physically. We're in the world physically, but we are not of the world spiritually, okay? We are in this world, I get it. We are in this world physically, but we are not of this world spiritually, which is another reason Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit to help us stay on mission, to help us finish this race strong. You see, the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit reveals God's truth to believers and then enables believers to live out those truths in the world, even when this life gets difficult. You know, I think about this, and there's been so many times that I've said it myself. You know what, I have a bad day, or I do something wrong, and it's like, man, I must just not have enough spirit in me. That's what I say. That's what I used to say. The reality is, no, the Holy Spirit's living in me. Even in the difficult circumstances. The question is whether or not I'm trying to battle with my flesh or if I'm surrendering to the Holy Spirit in my life to guide me and direct me. Something else, Christians can certainly become worldly. I've seen it often, way too many times. Seen it in my own life in the past. And we do this in a lot of ways. You see, Christians become friends with the world. I see a lot of Christians becoming friends with the world. They say this, they say that. It's okay. Well, James chapter 4, verse 4 has a lot to say about Christians who become friends with the world. It says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You cannot be friends with the world. There is nothing about God's word that says go out and be friends with the world. It's not in there. You're not going to find it. You're not to be friends. You are to minister to the world. I get it. You're in the world. All of you are. Where do you go to work? There's probably lots of worldly people there. Where does your kids play sports? Probably a lot of worldly people there. But you don't conform to them. You are to be set apart. You are Christians. You are followers of Jesus. You are His representative, not the world's representative. Something else that Christians do is they love, that Christians gain a love for the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love, God's word says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And then Christians conform to the world. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, if there is anything in your life that keeps you from enjoying God's love and doing God's will, is worldly. And if it's worldly, it needs to be removed from your life. It does. You don't like that, I get it. But that is the reality if you are a follower of Christ. Why are Christians out in this world struggling with all kinds of things? Because they love the world. They love the world and they claim to love God. The world takes you down places that you were never intended to be. What? Drunkenness? Addiction? Adultery? Shall I go on? When we are in those things, when we are sucked into those things, that is us loving the world more than we love God. And you can lie about it. You can tell yourself, you can lie to yourself all that you want. But the reality is, when we do those things that God does not love, does not like, it is us loving the world more than we love God. Bottom line. And you need to recognize what those things are, and you need to have them removed from your life. You know what? You got a problem with alcohol, it never should be in your house. And don't go hang out at the bars either. And don't go hang out with people that like to drink. I get it. You're not going to find having a beer in the Bible being a sin. Having a glass of wine, it's not a sin. Drunkenness? Now we got a problem. So a lot of people, they find themselves drunk. God doesn't like that. It's got to go. It's got to go. Hebrews 12:1 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything, right? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You want to know why Christians get divorced? Because of sin. They just give up. Nah, I don't love her anymore. That's a crock. It is. Love isn't a feeling. Love is a choice. You got to get up every morning. You know what you got to do, brothers and sisters? You got to get up every morning. You got to make a choice to love your spouse. You got to say, you know what? I'm going to love her better than she's ever been loved before. Or I'm going to love him better than he's ever been loved before. Why? Because I'm going to please God in this marriage. You know, it's amazing. Whenever you go to please God, everything else just kind of falls in line, doesn't it? It does. It's amazing. It's amazing what happens. And again, whether you like it or not, to live for the world is to deny the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Have you been crucified to the world, my friends? Or are you still running after it? You still running after it? Bank account's not big enough? Don't have enough cars in the drive? House isn't big enough? Huh? Chasing after the world? Or are you chasing after Christ? Who holds your eternity, my friends? But to take this all back, that is why Jesus promised us a helper. He promised his followers a helper. Because the reality is, my friends, there is no way. There is no way we can live this life and be his hands and feet on our own. No, we can't. The reality is, and this isn't giving you a way out, but the reality is, if you're not surrendering to that Holy Spirit that's living in you, I can guarantee you right now, that's exactly what you're doing is chasing the world. Because your flesh is getting more of your attention than your God is and the Holy Spirit that's living in you. Again, Jesus sent us a helper. To remind us that we are followers of Jesus Christ. That's why when you were saved, you became a follower. You know what? I think there's a lot of people who signed up for salvation. They signed up for Jesus because they thought, for some reason, they've been taught that, you know what? It's about blessing, 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 money, money. You know what? I've heard that if you just give enough to Jesus, he gives it all back and tenfold. And man, he's going to make my bank account big. If that's what you followed him for the wrong reason. Can he do those things? Absolutely. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. And some of you have reaped the benefits of wealth. Some of you have reaped the benefits of health, healthy families, and awesome jobs. And I say, praise God, hallelujah. But if that's why you're following Jesus, is because of those things, you're following him for the wrong reasons. Jesus sent us a helper to remind us, his followers, of Jesus. And again, I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded from time to time whose I am. I do. Jesus promised his followers a helper to encourage his followers, right? To encourage his followers. The Holy Spirit testifies to the world about Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit points the world to Jesus, right? Look, you and I were once worldly. We were. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I still see that worldly guy. But then I got to be reminded of who I am. And I'm not that worldly guy any longer. I don't chase after the things of the world. No, I chase after a God who saved me from eternal damnation. And how am I reminded? By the Holy Spirit that's living in me, right? Conviction. The Holy Spirit speaks to me, reminds me of what Jesus taught, what he expects out of me, because I'm a child of God. You do understand that the only reason you were saved is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? Which brings us back to our main scripture this morning. Jesus promised that he would send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, who testifies about Jesus. And then once we receive the gift of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's testifying about, then the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in you. That's the amazing thing. That is it's just amazing to me. It's like mind-blowing. That God didn't just save me. It's not just an intellectual thing. No, God loves you this much. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus ascends. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict you of all the things that you are doing wrong. And then you recognize your need for Jesus. And then once you say, I need him, God does something. Then he does something even more miraculous. He sends his Holy Spirit to live in you. Says, you know what? I'm going to seal you. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, talks about when you are truly saved, the Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption. Not, you know what? It's not because of something you do great from the day that you were born again. No, there's nothing you can do to gain heaven. It is only Jesus. It is only him. And the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. And he comes and he lives in us. That's what's even more amazing. Is that God sends his Holy Spirit to actually live in me. To live in me. To lead me, to guide me, to direct me, and to witness to others. If you notice, Jesus uses he refers to the Holy Spirit with two names, right? Counselor and Spirit of Truth. See, the word counselor conveys the helping, encouraging, and strengthening work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth points to the teaching, the illuminating, and reminding work of the Holy Spirit. You know, you're not left on your own. Look, if you feel like you're alone and you're a Christian, you know what you need to do? You need to repent and you need to surrender and you need to ask God to help you surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need Him. You need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit ministers to both the heart and the mind. The heart and the mind. And both of those are vitally important in your life. I want to move on to the next several verses here. The next thing I want you to write down is this. Remember why Jesus gave Christians a helper. Remember why Jesus gave Christians a helper. John 16, 1 through 4. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Right? They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. We live in a world, do you understand? We live in a world that if they could get rid of Christians, they would happily do so. Christians are being killed in the United States because of their faith. Christians are being killed all over the world because of their faith. But we have to remember why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, right? Because the reality is when you became a Christian, persecution would soon follow. You do understand that. The only way you're not experiencing persecution in your life, if you're truly a saved person, the only way you're not experiencing persecution in your life is if you are more worldly than you are godly. Truly. You really can't be both. Can't ride the fence. You see, something I think we need to understand, again, and maybe you don't want to understand, I don't know. When you became a Christian, persecution was coming. All you had to do is give your life to Jesus, and persecution comes. Okay? Now hear me. Jesus warned the disciples of this persecution. What did he say? He said, they will put you out of the synagogue. He said they would face death, right? You see, Jesus warned them about this so that they would not get frustrated and fearful and fall away. No. Church, nothing has changed. Okay? Nothing has changed. Jesus' warning is still for us today. It's still for us today. As soon as you chose to believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you immediately gained three enemies. Three enemies. Satan, the world in which you live, and your flesh. You gain three enemies, whether you like it or not. That's the way it is. Go study the scriptures. It's biblical. These things are not of God, but we need to make them of God. We need to, what did Paul say? He said, I need to beat up my flesh so that it submits to the Spirit. The Spirit, right? So, again, you immediately had an enemy the day that you were saved. The prince of the world and your flesh. Now, Satan's hatred of you is because he hates anything and everything about God. Okay? The world's hatred of you stems from ignorance from both God the Father and Jesus the Son. The world doesn't truly understand or know God. That's what God's Word says. So when you became a believer, persecution was to follow. Here's something that I think gets missed a lot in the Christian realm of our world. It gets missed a lot in churches. It gets missed a lot in, you go to conferences or you go to these worship nights and everything else that, and it's all emotion. It's all emotion. I can remember the day that I was saved. I mean, you know, this guy comes out. His name was Mr. White. I'll just say Mr. White. He comes out and he's carrying a telephone pole down the middle of the Hoosier Dome. He builds an altar. And man, I'm thinking, man, look at this guy. I mean, it's all an emotion. It was emotion. God was stirring the emotion. The Holy Spirit was working in my life. And this guy goes on to say, hey, I got leukemia. I've had it for this long. And you know what? I shouldn't even be here. And I said, man, there must be something to this God. And I remember the next day they had an altar call, and I just couldn't get there fast enough. And I was just like, Lord, I need you. My life is a mess. But here's the thing that would have been missed if I wouldn't have had a brother named Jeff Garrett who was with me. I'd have walked out of that stadium and I wouldn't have understood that I had an enemy. I wouldn't have understood that persecution was coming if it wasn't for him, because they never said it. They never said it from the stage. It was about, hey, give your life to Jesus, give your life to Jesus. But they never tell you about the enemy. But I had a brother who said, hey, you know what? I need to tell you. You need to know that persecution's coming, brother. Now that you have signed up, now that you have given your life to Jesus, you have an enemy that is waiting outside those doors, and he is going to try to take you down, which is exactly the reason why Jesus gave us the parable of the soils, right? Because I could have easily said, hey, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you, and walked out of there and then the attacks come, and it's like, golly, I must have signed up for the wrong thing. I'm not doing this. The parable of the soils. Read it, book of Matthew. Too many times I think these Christian events, and maybe even churches, maybe even the street preachers, whoever they are, you know what? The Holy Spirit prompts us. We believe. We receive the gift of Jesus. We feel very confident in what has just happened. I just got saved. But we miss this vital part of salvation, of the salvation process, and that is persecution's coming. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. You see, it's in those critical first moments after we are saved when persecution comes in many ways. I want you to read about the parable of the soils, Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Jesus tells us, he tells us about those, the soil that his message, his gospel message landed on. And more the reason, when someone newly comes to a place of belief, which is a process, seeking, questions, right? A whole emotional motion of things, I should let them know that they have an enemy that wants them not to be where they are. I must ask myself, do I want the world or do I want God? And we must remember Jesus' words, his promises. We must remain steadfast in our relationship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. More the reason we need to remember why we believed. We need to remember what Jesus told us about the world and the trouble we will face. But he did not leave us to do it on our own. He sent the Holy Spirit, which leads to one last thing for today. The work of the Holy Spirit in my life. From John 16, 5 through 11. I won't read that, but I've already read it to you once. When Jesus walked out of the tomb and Mary went to hug him, he said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father." You see, if Jesus wouldn't have ascended back to his Father, we would not have the Holy Spirit. And then he said, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, right? Jesus had to ascend back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit came. He did. He's here. He's living in us, right? The Holy Spirit came to convict the world. That was you and me. What did he convict the world of? Sin, right? What sin did the Holy Spirit convict the world of? The Holy Spirit convicts the world of its primary sin. And that primary sin is rejection and unbelief in Jesus Christ. John 16:9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, he said. Church, the Holy Spirit proves that Jesus Christ is the righteous Son of God. When Jesus ascended back to the Father and sat at the right hand, he was vindicated. He was vindicated against the world's accusations of him. John 16:10, in regard to righteousness, because I am going back to the Father where you can see me no longer. And when the Holy Spirit came, he established that the ruler of this world, Satan, right, is already judged and he has been defeated, which brings victory and confidence to all who will believe, right? John 16:11. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Christ's death on the cross made a personal relationship with God possible. It's a relationship that's above all relationships. Is he number one in your life this morning? Look at your daily life. What do you do? Is it about you or is it about him? You'll know if he's number one in your life or not. Look at your checkbook, right? Look at it all. Look at your service. Look at all the things that you hold on to. Is it about you or is it about him? You know, one thing I learned very, very early on in my walk with the Lord is I had to live with my hands open. If God wanted it, he could take it because it's all his. And that can only happen as if the Holy Spirit is living in you and you are surrendering to the Holy Spirit to allow you to follow him in his ways. I want to give you three things this morning to close. How are we to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his hands and feet? We're going to continue this into next week, but I'll be quick about these three. First things first, you have to make an intentional decision to depend on the Holy Spirit. You need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Not just, oh yeah, I'm a believer, I depend on the Holy Spirit. No. If you are stuck in sin, if you are struggling in sin, let me just tell you something. You're not depending on the Holy Spirit, who, I might add, is living in you. He's living in you. You see, when God saved you, he didn't leave you to figure this new life out on your own. We are not left alone in our struggles. We are not left alone when life gets difficult. The Holy Spirit is in us. When was the last time you asked him to help you? Help me. Help me battle that sin. Help me battle that addiction. Help me love my wife more. Help me love my husband more. Whatever. Are you depending on the Holy Spirit? Because he's in you. Don't depend on your flesh. Number two, witness without fear. Though the world may reject you, and trust me, I've had a lot of rejection in my life. We must remember the Holy Spirit is the one that works in the hearts and changes hearts. You know what? When I share the gospel with someone, or I pray with someone, or I tell someone the good news, you know what I do? I walk away from there and I go, God, I did my part. If they reject you, they reject you. If they come to you, then they come to you. It's not for me. It's not for me to celebrate my doing. It's all about him. So we can witness without fear, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one that's at work. And number three, stand in his truth. Allow the Holy Spirit who is living in you to guide you into his truth, to help you understand God's word and apply his word to your life. Church, Jesus promised those who would place their faith and trust in him that he would give them a helper. If you are truly saved, You have a helper living inside of you. Jesus gave you a helper to help you finish this race here on earth strong and glorifying Him. I'll leave you with this question. Do you see the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Until next week, let's pray. Father, we come before You and I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Jesus, our Savior. And God, I thank You for sending the Holy Spirit to live in us. God, I thank You that as we learn, as we are intentional about allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in our lives, that You are so faithful to do just that, to guide us and direct us in life. God, please forgive us when we are more worldly than we are like You. God, please forgive us when we are more flesh than we are Spirit-led. God, thank You for never giving up on us. And thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to help us live this life, a life that should be pleasing to You. We love You, Lord. I just pray that You continue to guide us and direct us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And now may the Lord bless you. He's blessed us. Amen. He's keeping us. He's made a way for us. He's made a way for us to follow Him. The question is, will you surrender to Him? I pray that you have an awesome week, but I pray that God comes hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen.